Good morning. If you're wondering what all the festivity is, it is Corpus Christi Sunday, the feast of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I asked the kids in eighth grade, I gave them a little quiz, and I gave them this statement, true or false. A mystery is something you know nothing about. A mystery is something you know nothing about. How many of you say true? No one? You guys would have done good on the quiz. It is indeed false. A mystery is certainly something that we don't know something about, but only something. It means we can't know the whole thing, but we can know part of it. And part of the mystery of the Eucharist is understanding its origins, specifically in the Jewish religion. And you probably know more about this than you think you do. One of the ways of looking at that is through what we call typology. In other words, what in the Old Testament points to something in the New Testament? Remember the story of the Israelites out in the desert, and they were hungry, and they went and griped at Moses, and Moses went and griped at God, and God said, okay, I'll have something for you in the morning. And they walk out the next morning, and they said there were these little flakes like dew covering the ground, which tasted like bread. Now, imagine a little flake that tastes like bread. What does that remind you of? The Eucharist, right? The host given at communion. There's all these instances throughout the Old Testament pointing forward to the Eucharist. And one of those is the Jewish Day of Atonement called Yom Kippur, which will be celebrated by the Jews here in September. And on this day, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple. And their temple wasn't all too different from ours. They had a main sanctuary where people could come in and they could pray. But then they had a big curtain up around the sanctuary, as if you know, this step here had a giant curtain around it. And only one time a year would the high priest go in there, because inside there was the Ark of the Covenant. And if you've ever seen Indiana Jones, you know that the Ark of the Covenant is not something you want to get too close to, right? Or your eyeballs melt out of your head. At least it did in the movie. But the high priest would go in there once a year, and so scared were they of the Ark of the Covenant, and appropriately so, that they would tie a rope to the ankle of the high priest in case God killed him while he was in there and they could drag him back out. I kid you not. They respected and they feared the awesome power of God. How many of us enter this church today with that same awe, with that same respect? And he would go into this Holy of Holies, into this innermost part of the temple with two animals. And I want to talk about those animals briefly. Number one was the high priest would enter with a goat. And what he would do is he would lay his hands on the head of this goat, symbolizing the transfer of the sins of the people of Israel. Now, he could have taken the goat around everybody and had all the people in Israel lay their hands on the goat, right? Saying, okay, my sins are now on the goat. Next guy, my sins are on the goat. Next guy, my sins are on the goat. And maybe because they had something to do and they kept their services to 1 hour or less on Saturday, they maybe did that differently. But for whatever reason, they decided to have the high priest do it. And we learn from this right away that sin is mitigated through the mediation of a priest. That sin can be taken away, transferred, through the mediation of a priest, a man ordained by God. Incidentally, brothers and sisters, in this Eucharist today, what's the first thing we do after we make the sign of the cross? We ask God to forgive our sins, and then I give you absolution. I say, may Almighty God bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. I take those sins and say to God, please take them away. And that's exactly what the high priest was doing by laying hands on that goat. And this is where we get the term scapegoat, if you've ever heard that term or used it before. This is where we get it from. That they would lay the hands on that goat, and then one member of the Jewish community would take that goat and escort it outside the city, out into the wilderness, where he would let it go. Asking God to take away, get that sin outside of the community. Some of you pray regularly the Divine Mercy Chaplet, a beautiful devotion. And the main prayer in the Divine Mercy Chaplet is this: for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Now, a lot of people don't quite understand this right. We're actually addressing God the Father, the judge, right? And we're saying, Father, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, Jesus' sorrowful passion, have mercy on us. In other words, we're saying to the Father, Father, look at the scapegoat. Jesus is your scapegoat. He would then lead this goat outside the community, and he was specifically instructed to let the goat go and then to walk away and not turn back. Remember what happened to Lot's wife when she turned back, turned to a pillar of salt? A lot of us here today, we turn back. We turn back out of curiosity. We turn back out of guilt. We turn back because we doubt, can I truly be free from these sins? Guys, every week I hear your confessions, and every week it never fails. Somebody comes in and says, Father, I confessed this already, but I want to confess it again. And I do it too. I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing, but sometimes, brothers and sisters, it's because we're not letting that sin go. We're not turning away and just walking away from it. We have a hard time letting go. So that's the goat. He would also take in with him to the Holy of Holies a calf or a lamb. Now, if you were going to be one of these two animals, either the goat or the calf, you'd want to be the goat because at least he gets out alive. The poor calf's going to get it. He gets slaughtered and his blood gets drained. And then they take that blood and put it into two bowls. B-O-W-L. Two bowls. Now, what's interesting, number one, about this sacrifice is that God asked them to give an unblemished sacrifice. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel, two brothers, Adam and Eve's sons? And they both brought a gift to God. One of them brought a lamb, and one of them brought some wheat. And I've always wondered, because the Bible says that God was pleased with Abel, who brought the lamb, but not pleased with Cain, who brought the wheat. And I'm thinking, did God like lamb better than he liked hot, fresh bread? Or what's the deal? Why did he find displeasure with Cain? Well, it's because one brought something of value to him. If you can imagine, you got this sheep, it makes nice, beautiful white wool. It will eventually become a really nice meal. He doesn't know that yet, but he will. And over here you got a bushel of wheat, which he's got bunches of bushels of wheat. Which one really required the gifter, the person giving it, to really make a sacrifice? Well, it was Abel. And guys, that's what pleased God, is that Abel gave from his heart, that he gave something of value to him. And when God asks for an unblemished sacrifice from the Jewish community, he's asking for something of value to you. I mean, imagine if you're a goat herder or, you know, some other animal. You have cows, and you say, okay, I got that really sickly cow over there that's going to die in a couple days anyway, and he's all scrawny, and he doesn't do anything. He's just a waste of feed. I'm going to give that one to God, right? How pleased is God with that sacrifice versus your prize cow that's big and fat and juicy and gives you lots of milk and you can't wait to have a T-bone? God asks you for an unblemished gift, and more than a gift, a sacrifice. So he would take these two bowls of blood, and one he would sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant. The other he would sprinkle on the people. Aren't you thankful when then I come around and sprinkle you, I don't use blood, right? Just holy water. And the reason he was doing that is to show them in a very dramatic way the covenant they had sealed in blood. I remember, and you can make fun of me later for this, but I was watching an episode of Star Trek, and two Klingons, who are this warrior race, they both wanted to make a promise to one another. So they took out their knives, and they slit their hands, and they grasped their hands together, mingling their blood. And the idea was that just as much as we are mingling our blood, we are like brothers We are one, and we cannot be separated. So too our promise. And brothers and sisters, God asks nothing less of you in this Eucharist. Your blood is going to be mingled with his when you receive the Eucharist into your body. Those pieces of the Eucharist, which are his body and blood, soul and divinity, are disseminated throughout your whole body, into your bloodstream, carried to all your organs. You have Jesus living in every part of your being, and your blood is mingled with his, a blood covenant, one that can never be broken. And what does he call you? He calls you his brothers and sisters. He is one with you. Today, as you receive this Eucharist on this Corpus Christi Sunday, what sin do you need to lay upon the scapegoat, walk away from, and never turn back to? What sacrifice do you bring to this altar? The last and the least, or the first and the best of what you have? As you receive this sacrament of the body and blood of Christ, know that you have a covenant, a promise made with God and with one another that is sealed in blood, making you his brothers and sisters, his sons and daughters.